All right, I'm excited to be here today. Take your Bibles, turn to John. John chapter 16 is where we'll catch up together. John chapter 16. I tell you what, I was over in the men's dorm last night at Turnage, and I had a good time. I remembered all the fragrances of the men's dorm, the wet towels, the dirty clothes, all of those things. I enjoyed that over there with them. We had a good time around the devotional time. And also in prayer last night in preparation for this message. I told one of the men that's at my church, Mark Griepentrog, that I was coming to preach on a Friday morning. He said, preach on a Friday morning. He said, that's hard. He said, there's a Greek class after chapel, and they're going to be studying for Greek. And I just wanted to let you know that I understand. My history class, history of English civilization class in college, I never got a thing out of it because Greek 2 was behind it. And all I did was study for that class. Now, I don't know if these guys approve that, but that's what I did. And you said, well, how did you pass English civilization? Well, I got to know the valedictorian, and I asked her if I could have a copy of her notes. Man, studying for her from her notes was like studying from the test. She took good notes. But so the moral to the story is find the valedictorian in the class before your Greek class and let them give you the notes. Some of you are looking back at these guys like they're going to kick him off the stage if he keeps talking about it. But anyway, take your Bibles, turn over to John, chapter number 16. I'm going to start out in Psalm 71, verse number 18. It says, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. I'm not gray-headed yet, but that's my prayer. I want God to use me. And I hope you want God to use you too. Brother Ike DeFlesh, I was coming in right there and I spoke to him and we chit-chatted back and forth. And then right before I walked away, he said, preach the word. I love that phrase. If I stand up here and preach opinion, it's not worth anything. But if I preach the precious word of God, it can make a difference in people's lives. And as you leave and you go out of this place, I'm not going to get anywhere. Look. Y'all made me feel at home putting a clock on the back wall. My people, when I got there was a little bitty clock on the back wall. And in the 5 years, I think it's changed 2 times and gotten bigger each time. But I've got sad news for y'all. I was looking back at the clock, and I don't read Roman numerals. So we're in good shape. I got all the time in the world to preach the Word of God. But listen, as you leave this place and you go out and begin to try and make an impact for Jesus Christ, understand this. It's not your opinions that will change people. It's the Word of God that will change people. I want to be encouragement to you this morning. And in John chapter number 16, I'll show you a verse that really encouraged me. It came at a time in my life when about a year, year and a half ago, I was just not discouraged, just tired. I'd been working in the ministry. I try to make discipleship a big part of what we do at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And when I'm talking about discipleship, I'm not talking about a class 6 or 10 or 15 people deep. I'm talking one-on-one discipleship with people, making sure they understand what they believe. What I've found is, in a group, they're not going to ask the questions that they need to ask. But if you'll get them one-on-one, you can have that time with them. They'll ask the questions they need to ask, and they'll be able to grow. And through that week, it was probably 7 or 8 different people that I spent an hour and a half with, and just a regular grueling task of preparing messages and making visits. And listen, I'm telling you what, when you get out of here, I'm not gonna stand up here and say, man, you've got it so good now. Man, I did not like the stress of college. There's only 2 times in my life that I've had high blood pressure. My senior year of college, and 1 time in ministry that I had high blood pressure. But what I'm saying is, there's a different kind of pressure when you get out there. And sometimes, here's the pressure. I heard the guys talking about in the dorm devotions last night. It is such a temptation to get so busy and to forsake your walk with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, I got to a point where I knew I was dry. I knew I'd given out all I could give. And I came into our house that morning and I handed my wife my cell phone. I said, listen, you take my cell phone. I'm going to the church prophet's chamber and I'm going to get away for a little while. And I got up there in the church prophet's chamber and I was just exhausted. I laid across the bed for a few minutes and then I began to pray and asked the Lord for some things. He directed me to the Word of God and I said, I'm going to start reading in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. They're some of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Some of my favorite passages in all the Bible. And I came to John chapter number 16, verses 23 and 24. And let's read these verses together today. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. That was in the song we just sang a while ago. It says, I'm going to keep praying because God's going to answer those things that I ask. And if we believe that, we'll go to him in prayer. We've got to believe he's going to answer those things that we pray and talk to him about. Now, that's not without boundaries. That's not without a direction there in verse number 23. We're going to come back to that and look at that. But verse 24 says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to stand in this chapel service today. Lord, I do pray that you would be high and lifted up. Lord, as the Word of God is preached, I pray that people would focus on Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do pray that hearts would be challenged today to trust you more. And Lord, expect great things from you. God, we know that you're a powerful God. And God, we come before you this morning asking for your Spirit to speak through us this morning. I do pray that we would be filled with the Spirit. Those that are here in this auditorium would be filled with the Spirit as they listen. God, I do pray and ask you to send revival in our lives, send revival in our churches, send revival, Lord, in this wicked country. Lord, send revival. And Lord, I pray that you call people back unto yourself. And Lord, I do pray that today it would be a very special time around the Word of God. And we'd leave here encouraged from the Word of God. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. On December 22nd, 1899, evangelist D.L. Moody lay dying. His first job had been a shoe clerk in Boston, gathering 18 ragged boys off the street to organize a Sunday school class. In 2 years, the class had grown to 1,500. In his lifetime, Moody was to take two continents in his hands and shake them for God. As he died, he left this epitaph written on the flyleaf of his Bible. If God be your partner, make your plans large. I tell you what. When I walked out of college, I tell you the mentality I had. I want to survive. I want to survive. And I had that mentality in college. How many of you, don't raise your hand. I'm not going to preach at you this morning and make you feel like dirt. I'm not here to do that today. I want to encourage you from the Word of God. But how many of you have ever felt that way at college? Man, I just want to survive. If I can get through the next period, if I can get through the next week, if I can pay the next college bill, I just want to survive. And I tell you, when I got to the ministry, that was my thought. I just wanted to survive. I remember thinking this as a youth pastor. Man, my job is to have two really fun activities a month and preach at these guys on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. But there's more to it. There's more to ministry than just that. We're going to look at the Word of God and see some things from the Word of God that are very direct of what our responsibility is in ministry. And in those boundaries of what he has set out as our responsibility, we also find what we can ask for in those things. As we define what we're supposed to be doing, we begin to understand what we're supposed to be praying. And today I want to be an encouragement to you in those ways. Every believer must believe that God is able. Every believer must believe that God is able. Well, let's look at these things. And then we're going to jump over to Ephesians chapter 3 in just a minute. The first point, John chapter 16, is kind of an introductory point to get us over to Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 20. But as I was alone in that room that day, and I began to read John chapter 16, I came to these verses, verse 23 and 24, and I said again, Lord, I want you to use me. I want you to use me. And I remember when I was 19 years old reading the life story of Hudson Taylor. And as I read the life story of Hudson Taylor, I saw that he said, God, I want China. I want to reach China with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I saw that. And I said, he asked God for something big. He asked God for something big. And I said, God, I want you to use me. And I want you to use me in a great way. You know what? In all of it, you can look at Hudson Taylor and you can say, oh, what a proud guy that he would want a whole continent for Jesus Christ. But understand this. He understood that if China got reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it wasn't because he did anything. It was because God did it through him. And as we come and we ask God for big things inside of His will, we don't have to be ashamed of that. We don't have to be ashamed of that. He's a big God. And if He's a big God, let's write big checks. And that's exactly what I thought that day. In the prophet's chambers, I came to John chapter number 16, verse 23 and 24. God said, you're asking to be used, but how do you want to be used? Now we got to define that. Let's look at a few things from the passage here. First of all, the promise. We see the promise here in verse 23 and 24. We see in that promise an invitation. An invitation. Look in verse number 23 and verse 24. Look how many times the word ask is used. And in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. We see there an invitation to ask. God desires us to ask. How much do we ask? You know, sometimes when I examine my life, I come away saying, God, I haven't asked like I ought to have asked. I haven't been on my face asking you for those things that I need. We, it's so easy to get busy and to start trying to do it in the flesh. But watch this. We can beat our heads against the wall and try and do it in the flesh all that we want to. But unless God's doing it through us, nothing will be accomplished. We see the invitation. He says, ask. But then also in that passage, not only does He invite us to ask, He tells us what we can ask for in verse number 23. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. So we see the indication there is, or the implication there is, in verse number 23, we can ask for whatever we need. Now, before you write me off, I'm going to come back and preach the rest of that verse in just a second and show you where there's the boundaries, where there's the lines that we're supposed to work inside of. But He said to ask for whatever we need to accomplish what He's asked us to do. Brother Bill, yesterday on the phone, I was talking to him. He called me. He said, I'm not going to be able to be in chapel today. I'm finishing out a meeting in Alabama. And he said, I'd love to be there. He said, but go preach to them. Go preach to them. You'll have a good time. He said, is there anything that you need? Now, was that an invitation? Was that a tell me what you need? Now, I'll tell you what. When he asked that, I didn't go, I got some hospital bills. And I got, my van's about worn out. And my car's about worn out. And there's some things at church that need fixing. You know, Brother Bill, I've been thinking about it. How about $25,000? You think you can give me that? You know, y'all laugh because y'all know. Brother Bill would have just kind of coughed on the phone, I guess. He would have said, all right, brother. He would have probably said, I'll pray for you. But you know that if Brother Bill offered to give me something, then in my mind, I shouldn't have jumped to the fact that Brother Bill would have given me $25,000. There's just no way. You say that's beyond his capability. But what if Bill Gates said, hey, what do you need? What do you need? In our mind, we would go, hey, this guy's loaded. This guy can help me out here. And we would have bigger ideas of what we could ask for. You see that based on who I'm talking to, it matters how much I'll ask for. Now, Jesus said, God said, who made heaven and earth, He said, whatsoever ye ask. He said, you can ask for anything that you have need of. You know, God, not one time. It would have been almost offensive for me to say, Brother Bill, can I have $25,000? You know what I did ask for? I said, Brother Bill, I knew this was in the scope of His influence. I said, Brother Bill, I said, me and my wife would like to go out to eat tomorrow night. You got any college girls that can watch our kids? You know how many kids I got? I got 4 kids. 9 and on down all the way to 3. The last time we had a good babysitter was Thanksgiving night. And you know why we got a babysitter on Thanksgiving night? Because my parents watched them when they were all asleep and we went shopping all night long. You say, preacher, you went shopping? Yeah, I went shopping. I was shopping with my wife. I had a good time. I had a good time spending all night long with my wife. No worrying about the kids. We stood in line at Target for 2 hours. He said, preacher, you've lost your mind. Nope, my wife was holding on to my arm the whole time. We had a good time. We were standing in line together, and we had a good time that night. So we see, we understand that as we look at who is asking us or who is telling us to ask, it does make a difference in what we ask for. We see the invitation, we see the implication, but then we see the insinuation here in verse number 23. Whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father in my name. That really clears up a whole lot when we have to ask in the name of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to ask in someone's name? I try to illustrate that this way. When I was a kid, my mom and dad, we lived just around the corner from a convenience store. And one of my favorite things to do was to ride down to the convenience store and get a Pepsi and get a candy bar or get a... Anybody remember those dinosaur eggs? Remember those big old jawbreakers that were the dinosaur eggs? I love those things. And also, they just started coming out with the Pop Rocks. You pour them things in, you pour a little Pepsi in there, it's like a volcano inside of your mouth. I went down there to the store. My mom gave me just enough money for a Pepsi. And I got on my bike and I said, do I go the front way or do I go the back way? She said, the back way. The back way was through the neighborhood. The front way was down the main road. We always rode the back way. But I always tried. It was close to the front way. But I said, which way to go? The back way. Okay, I'm going back. I got on my little bike and I pedaled around the back way. Pulled into the convenience store, walked in, saw the money I had was enough for a Pepsi, put my Pepsi on the counter, and right there beside the cash register, Satan had set a trap for me. The Pop Rocks were right there on the counter, right beside the cash register. I looked over and I said, I want them Pop Rocks. And I looked at my money and I said, I only got enough money for a Pepsi. I said, well, I threw them up there with my Pepsi, and I just happened to know that my dad had a charge account there at the store. And I said, in all of my 9-year-old splendor, put it on my dad's account. You know what she did? She put it on my dad's account. I got out with my little bag, got on my bike, rode back around the back way to my house, pulled up right there by the porch, jumped off, ran inside, opened my Pepsi, threw my Pop Rocks in my mouth, and proceeded to produce a volcano in my mouth. And my mom said, where did you get the money for those Pop Rocks? I only sent you enough money to buy that Pepsi. I said, Mom, it's okay. I'll put it on Dad's account. After my spanking, and after digging in my piggy bank, I had to go back down to that store and pay off that charge account. You know why? Because I did something that I didn't have my dad's name on. Now, sometimes I did have my dad's name. The Christian school that I grew up in, my dad was the pastor of the church there. And from time to time, he would go into the concession area at lunchtime, and he would say, when Randy comes through, let him buy what he wants and charge it, and I'll come later and I'll pay it. You know what I had? I had my dad's name on it. There was a ticket that said, Ashby Browder at the top of it. And under it was all the things that I needed. He knew I needed them. He knew Mom hadn't been able to pack my lunch that morning. Maybe there wasn't anything in the house to pack. So he went over there and made sure that my needs were taken care of. And when I showed up at lunch, I walked up there with all the confidence in the world. And I said, my dad said to put it on his charge account. And that lady would reach over and she'd put it on the charge account. You know why I knew that? Because my dad had told me I could do that. You know what? God has told us we can ask for some great things. He's told us we can ask for some big things. And he's given us the parameters to work in. And we're going to look at that in just a second. But we see the promise here. He says an invitation. He said, you've got an implication whatsoever you want. We've got an insinuation in my name. By the way, let's just look at a couple more verses. John 14, verse number 14. John 14, 14 says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15. Verse number 7 says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. We see very clearly, he wants us to ask and he is more than capable of being able to answer those things. So we see the promise. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 3, and this is really the text. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20 goes right along with some of the principles we've already looked at. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I like verse 21. Look there. That really seals it for me. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. You want to know God's tool? It's the church. It's the local church. God wants to use the local church. And he's given us a reason to exist. Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 and 20 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'm teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Win them, wed them, and work with them. There it is. So, where's Brother Spencer? You asked me to teach in your class the last time I was here. And that was one of the things that day I finally got the last W for that alliteration. Win them, wed them, and work with them. That's what he's told us. You know, God knew we were going to be simple-minded. He gave us three things to do. You reach them with the gospel. You disciple them. You baptize them and then disciple them. Watch this. Why does baptism come between salvation and discipleship? Well, he commanded it, number one. But number two, what does it take to follow the Lord in believers' baptism? Obedience. What does it take to live a successful Christian life? Obedience. God knew what he was doing when he put baptism in there. He didn't just randomly throw that in. He wanted that in there because it teaches us the first step to success in the Christian life, and that's obedience. And he said, you reach them with the gospel, you baptize them, and you teach them. So that's my job description, okay? As a church, that is our job description. But then we see Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Both in. You study those words, both in. Now, don't take my word for it. You study it yourself, because I had a C in Greek. We were talking about that in breakfast this morning. But both in, that means both in Jerusalem and Jerusalem in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world, all at the same time. How can you do that? How on earth can you do that? I tell you what, I come from strong missions churches, and I believe in faith promise missions. It's been one of the things that has taught me faith more than any other thing in my life, and I love it, and I'm going to support missionaries through faith promise missions till the day I die. But I tell you this, I can support as many missionaries as physically possible, as even the growth of faith has taken place in my life. I'll support missionaries. But watch this. If I always support somebody else's missionaries, I'm never going to be able to accomplish what he asks us to do. The only way to accomplish that is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ personally. Disciple them. Teach them to be disciple makers, and then send them out to plant other churches, other New Testament local churches. That is the only way to accomplish what God has asked us to do. It's multiplication. It's his plan, and we've got to do that. So, I give you all of that to tell you this. As I know what I'm supposed to be trying to accomplish, as I know what God has told me to do as a church, as I know the plan that he wants us to put in place, and listen, if you don't believe the plan I just said, you study the book of Acts and see if that's not what happened from the Jerusalem church to the church in Antioch. In the church in Antioch, they began to go out and plant churches, and because they went out and plant churches and disciple believers to disciple other believers, they reached their known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no better way to do God's work than God's way. We see that as I understand what my work is, I can begin to understand what I'm supposed to ask for. And as I look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20, I notice a few things here in this principle. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. First of all, notice the focus. Notice the focus of verse number 20. The focus of verse number 20 is not what Randy Browder can do. The focus of verse number 20 is not what you can do. Paul said, our focus is on what God can do, now unto him that is able to do. So first of all, we see the focus. Notice the proclamation that he is able. How many of you have ever seen those little cars that are out now? I'm not talking about the Mini Coopers. I'm talking those that are even smaller than that. I mean, I ride by those in the Walmart parking lot, and I say, boy. Now, somebody asked me this morning at breakfast, are you a youth pastor? I said, I was for 7 years. This must be the youth pastor in me. I ride by those cars and I went, that would be so fun to pick that thing up and to set it sideways in that parking place. So when they come out, that they would go, huh, I'm going to get out of here. And if I was up here this morning, if I was up here this morning and I said, I'm going to go over to Walmart and I'm going to find one of those little cars, I'm going to pick it up and turn it sideways. You would say, preacher, it looks kind of small, but it's probably heavy. And I said, no, I can do it. Y'all would say, I don't believe that you can do it. You know, one of the best proofs of knowing what I can do is seeing what I've done. And if you look at what I've done, that may prove I can, or that may prove I can't. But we see the proclamation here is that he is able. But then, next, we see the proof. He says, I am able to do. To do. So let's examine. What has he done? What has he done? So if he says, ask whatsoever, and I'll give it you, that your joy may be full. And then he says, look at my life. I'm able to do. We need to go back and examine what he's done. Well, he created the whole world. He created the universe in 6 days. I said in 7 days from my pulpit one time, and one of the ladies said, preacher, you know it was 6 days. I said, you're exactly right. The seventh day he rested. He's so good he didn't even have to take seven. He took the day off on the seventh and rested. So he created the whole world. He flooded the whole world. Abraham and Sarah were able to have a child at 90 and 99 years old, or to conceive a child at 90 and 99 years old. Famines in Egypt, he sent those. The plagues in Egypt, he sent those. The parting of the Red Sea, water from the rock, water from the ground, quails 2 feet deep, 20 miles each direction. The walls of Jericho, he said, just shout and they'll fall. We see also the feeding of the 5,000, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. My little girls came home on Sunday. I said, what'd you learn in Sunday school? We learned about Jesus feeding 5,000. I said, well, what did he feed them with? 5 loaves and 2 fishes? That's amazing, is it not? 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 5,000 people. Kids say the funniest thing. I was thinking this morning about what did I learn in college? And I was thinking about the things I learned in college. I learned to iron shirts the quick way. You know what I'm talking about? You iron the front panels, and you don't iron the sleeves in the back. Because some of y'all guys thought y'all came up with that. Y'all like, yeah. Nobody knows that I'm wearing a wrinkled shirt. I got the front ironed. By the way, that's what I did this morning. I ironed the front panel. But I was in there ironing. And my wife was laying with the kids on the bed. And my littlest girl looked at my wife and said, Mom, Dad's got to iron. Does he know what he's doing? While I was thinking about how great an ironer I am from when I learned how to do that in college. It was just funny to me. But kids say the funniest thing. But you know, they hear these stories about Jesus feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting to see that our God can do those things? Now, if he's done those things, you know what that means? He can still do those things. Let me ask you this. If you read the book of Acts, doesn't it light your fire just a little bit? Doesn't it stoke you up just a little bit? I was talking to Brother Dietrich. I said, I've been studying Baptist history. By the way, the Lord answered prayer in the men's dorm last night. Y'all didn't have a Baptist history quiz today, did you? But, I'm not going to let anything else out of the bag we talked about, I promise. But Baptist history, I never got to study it in college. You say, how did you get a college degree without studying Baptist history? I'm just as glad we didn't study Baptist history because we probably would have taken it from the Protestant standpoint, and I don't think we came from there. Amen? But as I begin to study that, I understand we have a designated authority. You know what? God ordained the first preachers in the church at Jerusalem. Out of the church at Jerusalem, they ordained Barnabas. And he went and preached in Antioch. Out of Antioch, they ordained Paul and Barnabas, and they went out and started other churches. And if you follow it through the book of Acts, we see that they begin to ordain pastors, and they begin to ordain pastors. Boy, that sure sounds like that plan we were just talking about a while ago. But as you look at that, doesn't it make you excited to know that we have a designated authority? God has given us that authority. God has placed that authority in our life. Preach the word. That's what he said. Go preach the word. See people saved. Now, as I look at that, I can ask for him to use me. Notice the fullness of his invitation here. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly or exceeding abundantly above. That's the extent of what he can do. Exceeding abundantly above. Above what? Well, let's look. It says all that we ask. I think that's really what we're limited to. What we ask. Now, he can do far more than that. He says it here that he can do far more than that. But God wants us to ask for those things that we have need of. That day in the prophet's chamber, I said, God, I've been asking that you would use me. You know what I like to say? God, I want you to make me a Phillips head screwdriver. Some of you guys, have you ever used a Phillips head screwdriver? Brother Christensen, what is a Phillips head screwdriver good for? Just about anything. That's exactly right. I preached a message on Father's Day about that and handed everybody a Phillips head screwdriver. You can use it for a coffee stir. In a pinch, you can use it for a Q-tip. That was the youth pastor in me right there. You can use it for a pry bar, a chisel, a hammer. Use it on the backside. You can use it for just about anything. And I want God to use me that way. If you got something that needs to be done, God, pick me up. Use me. That's what our prayer ought to be. God, use us. Why? Because he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Flip over there with me. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, 1 through 8, it says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. Now, notice, this is a chapel message for sure, par excellence, right here, verse number 1. We're talking in the cafeteria this morning at breakfast, and he spake this parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He gave the application up front. So if you got to study Greek, you can get back into studying your Greek, and you know what the message is about. But here in verse number 1, he says, now that all men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God and nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Isn't that good? He said, I don't want to answer this. I don't like this woman. But if she keeps knocking on my door this early every day, I'm going to go crazy. He said, so I'm just going to answer so she'll just leave me alone. Now, if our God who loves us invites us to come and ask and will not grow weary of our asking, how much more will he answer those things that we have need of? Verse number 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, now notice this. This is a dagger that sticks in my heart every time I read it. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You think we're living in the time that Jesus Christ is going to come back? I think we are. If not, we're a whole lot closer than when this was written. But are we asking in faith for things that we have need of? Or have we put God in a box and said, God, I can't ask for much because I've seen what's been done around me and I don't think I can go out on a limb to ask for too much. You know, that's false humility, by the way. Let me say this. To try to act humble by asking for little inside of God's will is like a person not willing to claim the assurance of their salvation in an attempt to appear humble. How many times have you said, knocking on the door? Again, I'm from Emmanuel Baptist Church. Listen, we'd love to invite you out to come to church, but listen, let me ask you something way more important. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Well, I don't think you can know that. And you look at him, you say, well, ma'am, I do. Sir, I do. I accepted Jesus Christ when I was 12 years old, and I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Only to get this look back at you like, you're the cockiest thing that's ever stood on my doorstep. Because they think it's works that gets them to heaven. So if you tell them the way of salvation, tell them you've got it, tell them you've got eternal life, and you're confident about that, they look at you like, Who do you think you are? Well, I'm nothing. I didn't do anything for it in the first place. Jesus Christ did it all. So He receives all the honor and glory, not me. You did not do a thing for and in the work of your salvation. God did it all. If God gives you those things you ask of Him, He did it all. It's not humility to say, God, if it'd be okay with you, help me just to win 5 souls in my life. Is that the kind of check that God wants us to write? Now, I'm telling you something. There's nothing wrong with leading 5 souls to Christ. In fact, that's probably more than most people sitting in the church pew have ever led to the Lord. But again, we're going to come back to that in just a minute. So just hold on to that just a second. But we see that we ought to ask God. And when I was sitting in that room that day and I read those verses and said, okay, God, I'm going to ask you for some things and I'm going to start writing some big checks. And I'm not going to tell you what I started praying for, but I tell you what we're starting to pray for in our church this year. Our theme is God is able. And we're going to start praying this, that God would send out 5 men for 5 churches in Eastern North Carolina in 5 years. You say, preacher, Eastern North Carolina is saturated with churches. You're exactly right. But are they churches that follow the model of the book of Acts? Are they churches that are alive? Are they churches that feel like the Great Commission is their commission? They may give credence to it, but do they do it? Do they live that way? Do they preach that purpose? Do they disciple their people to disciple other people, to send people out with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think I'm safe in saying let's replant Eastern North Carolina, because the Bible says to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. I want to do a good job reseeding where God has placed me. Now, I'm not going to take my eyes off of missions. We're going to keep our eyes square on that, because one day we're going to have that support structure in place when our people start going out, that we're going to be able to send them through the missions given of our church, along with other people. You see that pattern in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was not just supported by the church at Antioch. Other churches took him on for support. We see we ought to take other people's men on for support. But we're going to begin to pray. You think that's inside of God's will? Yes, He said, go, multiply, make disciple makers that start other churches and multiply other churches. That's in God's will, so let's ask for that. Begin to ask for things like that. When I left college, I think my desires were so small. My desire for you this morning is just to grab these passages and start saying, God, what would you have for my life? We see the fullness, the extent, the expectation, all that we ask or think. Notice what it says there. It says we can have all that He can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, hold on just for a second. Everybody freeze. Don't close your eyes because somebody will think I'm spooky or something. But just start thinking about this. Think, God, this is the most far-flung desire that I could ever have for you to do with me in ministry. Throw it out there. Think about it. All right? Think about it. Now, as you're thinking about that, you know what God says? I can do more than that. Isn't that good? He says, abundantly above all we ask or think, no matter what you can dream up with. You ever heard kids in their room talking? Infinity. Infinity, infinity. Infinity, infinity, no more infinity. God can do more than that. God can do more than that. He's able to do abundant, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Notice how faith comes in now. Understand verse number, turn back to John, or Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 20. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That word ask. We've already talked about ask, but that's faith. All right? How does faith act? Let me give you a definition of faith. I believe faith is believing and acting upon the instructions and promises of God's Word. Believing what He said and then acting on it. Let me show you faith. Moses said to Joshua in Joshua 1:9, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Go in and conquer the land. As you go in and conquer the land, know that God's going to take care of you. Now, where on earth would Moses get the confidence to say that to Joshua? From the Word of God. The Word of God said that this land is yours, and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you safe. David to Solomon. I've never seen this until the other day in discipleship. We were reading some verses with the ones that were discipling. And they read the verse when David is talking to Solomon about building the temple. It's almost word for word from what Moses said to Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage. And he goes on to say, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Why? Because David knew that the purposes of God was for Solomon to build that temple. Now, if we know it's the purposes of God for us to do something, then we can have faith about it. We can say, that's what God's word says, that's what I'm going to ask for, and that's what I'm going to expect to receive from the Lord. The faith, here's the faith. We digest what he said. Now, understand this. Back in John chapter number 15, verse number 7. Turn over there with me. It's so important that we get this. John 15, verse number 7. It says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The things that you're asking for, you should have no confidence in receiving them if you do not know that that's what the Word of God said that you can have. If that is not in line with the purposes of God, clearly spelled out in the Word of God, we have no confidence to ask for those things. But if it is spelled out in the Word of God, if we are smack dab in the middle of His purpose and His plan for reaching this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then ask. Ask for those things. So we digest what He said. We make it a part of us. By the way, every Christian ought to be biblical thinkers. It scares me. In Sunday school class the other day, I asked our people, I posed a problem. I said, give me a verse that tells us how we're supposed to act in that. That's exactly the response I got. I thought, Then I gave a few verses. Finally, some verses started coming. I said, thank the Lord. I haven't been preaching for 4.5 years for nothing. But we need to think biblically. We need to think, here's a problem. What does the Word of God say? Here's what the Word of God says. So here's how I'll pray, because this is the way He said He wants to answer. So we see, digest what He said. Decide what we want. You say, preacher, I've heard of this name it and claim it stuff. You just don't name it out of the clear blue sky. You find it in the Word of God and you pray God's promises back to God. You say, oh, that's kind of arrogant. Read the life of Moses. As Moses came to God, he says, oh God, you can't destroy these people. You've promised that they would go into that land. God says, that's what I promised. That's what I promised. If I promised my children something, the other night, we went over to Great Hope for the missions conference, and we got talking afterwards with John Godfrey and Brother Christensen's son, Craig. We just got back and forth. We had a good time. It was iron sharpening iron. We had a good time. You got a godly son, Mr. Christensen. I mean that. I love him. It's a good testimony for you and your wife. But as we were going back and forth talking, we got excited. We had promised our kids if they did well in church that we would take them by Target and go by the dollar aisle. You used to say, when you go to the doctor, when you do something good, we're going to go to the toy aisle. That's expensive with four kids. We smarted up and said, you know, the dollar aisle. That's great. They don't know. They play with it for 3 hours. It breaks and we throw it away and we don't have to pick it up anymore. But we told them we'd go to Target. My youngest girl, she is tenacious. Her name is Bryson. Bryson means spunky, and she is spunky. About 9 o'clock, she said, Dad, you promised we'd go to Target. I said, it's okay, honey. It stays open until 11. That's what I thought. 10:30 rolls around. You promised we'd go to Target. 11 o'clock rolls around. She's gone. She's out on the bench. She's asleep. So we take them to 7-Eleven or something thereabout like it. And we get them a Slurpee and we get them. But she said, you told us you'd take us to Target. Target was closed at that point. I felt bad because I made a promise and I didn't keep it. There's another lesson to learn. We can make promises and we can't keep them. But God's never made one promise that He couldn't keep. And look, if He's promised us something, we can remind her. You know, I never got upset at her for reminding me what I promised her. It was her right because I promised it. If I didn't want her to claim it, I shouldn't have promised it. We see as we come to God, we can bring those things that He has promised to us and say, God, this is what we have need of inside of your will. That's faith. Digest it, decide what we want, and then declare what we need. He's waiting. He wants us to declare based on His promises and His instructions what we need for His honor and glory. Now, the third thing, as a pastor, as you go out of this place, as you begin to lead a group of people, know how this is instituted. You may see just exactly, now this is something I had to learn as a young pastor. This is something that it came at the close expense of making some really foolish mistakes. Because as a pastor, you ought to be out in front. You ought to be eating ahead of them. You ought to be grazing in those pastures. You ought to be learning these things and getting biblical vision from God. Understand this. There's a lot of buzz about vision. Vision is no good unless it's biblical. If it's the Word of God and you can find the plan of God and says this is what we're supposed to be doing, then you can hang your hat on that. That's a peg to hang your coat on. You can say, God, I believe this is what the Word of God says. Now, here's why. Because of our model for leading people. Ephesians chapter 4. From the context of what we're studying in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 21 says, unto him be glory in the church. Then Ephesians chapter 4 goes on and describes a functioning church in verse 11 down through verse number 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Stop. Right there. Draw a line in your Bible right after for the perfecting of the saints. That's your job. If you go out and you take a church or you start a church, understand this. This is your job as a pastor, as the leader. It is to bring them to perfection. So, on Sunday morning when I said, anybody know what the Word of God says about this? And there was a quiet hush. That tells me what I got to work on. I don't beat them up. I don't say, what in the world? Come on. I preached this for 3.5 years and you still got your head in the sand? Come on. Understand Moses, man. Study Moses and his leadership. Unbelievable. He took it on the chin so many times. And you know what he always did? He loved his people. He loved his people. You must love them and you must lead them. Ephesians chapter 4 says, for the perfecting of the saints, you bring them to maturity. Why? For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So that they know how to do the work of the ministry. And so that they know how to edify the body of Christ. You say, oh, preacher, I like that. I can be lazy. Because it says that they're supposed to do the work of the ministry. Now, let me ask you something. What's the best way to teach somebody how to do something? You show them. That's exactly right. You better not stand in your pulpit and say, you be a soul winner and you're not a soul winner. You better not stand in your pulpit and say, you give the faith promise and you don't give the faith promise. You better not stand in your pulpit and say, you need to tithe and you don't tithe. You say, but preacher, there's only a few people that know that. Somebody knows it. God knows it if nobody else knows it. God knows it. So you better set a good example. You better live the Christian life the way that you desire your church members to live the Christian life. You show them, you do the work of the ministry. And you edify the body of Christ. And you know, as you do that, they'll begin to take on that example that they see modeled by you. You say, what if they don't? They might not. You just keep teaching. You can't go without them. Understand that if God's called you to a place, you can't go without the people. I can try and impose a biblical vision on my people and strong arm them into doing it. But if they're not understanding it from the Word of God, I've failed. My job is to back up, circle back around, teach again, and then start again. If I look behind and nobody's following, circle back around, teach again. One or two may follow. Let's bring them right back on around. Teach again. Pretty soon, the whole body begins to work together. That's a beautiful picture of what God wants us to do. He said, you teach them. And as you teach them, you're going to bring them to maturity. And as you bring them to maturity, verse number 16, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compact, beautifully joined together and compacted by the which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. 1 Peter chapter 5. Oh my. I think I can see for the Roman numerals. I was looking at the wrong hand. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1 through 3. You look at it. Nehemiah chapter 3. We're going to end this. Nehemiah chapter 3. In Nehemiah chapter 3, how did he accomplish what nobody else had been able to accomplish for years and decades? Rebuilding the wall. He got the people to follow him. Nehemiah didn't lay all them bricks. We give him credit. But he didn't lay all them bricks. The whole group began to work together. The whole group began to work together and they built that wall. It was God's work done God's way. And it got done. The whole wall got done in an amazingly short amount of time. It was accomplished. So, as you begin to ask God for things, understand His promise, understand His principles, understand the participation of God's people. When Adoniram Judson lay in a jail in Burma with 32 pounds of chains on his ankles, which were tied to a bamboo pole, another prisoner asked, "Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen now?" Judson replied, "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God." You say, what can we do when we leave Ambassador Baptist College? Well, the prospects are just as bright as the promises of the Word of God. Here's all I'm saying. For 12 years, well, for 10 years, I felt like I sold myself short. I don't think I asked God for what I ought to have been asking for. But then when I began to understand what God's Word says, I want to ask Him to do something through my life, not just in a general way, but to begin seeing what His purpose was, what His plan was, and saying, "God, inside that plan, here's what I desire from You. Here's what I'm asking from You." And our Judson said, "I want China. What do You want? What do You want?" From the Word of God. Ask Him. And keep on asking. Be like my third child, that bulldog. She grabs a hold of something. She's not going to let it go. She's going to hold on to it. And in prayer, we just keep coming back. "Dear Lord, here's what You promised. Here's what I need. Dear Lord, here's what You promised. Here's what I need." And you know what? One day, you'll look around and say, "Look what God did." It's not what you did. It's what God did. When He does it, you give Him all the praise and honor and glory for it. Because it's just like your salvation. You didn't do a thing for it. It was a free gift. And if He uses you, it's just a vessel. He poured His Spirit through. He did it, not you. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we love You. We thank You for the opportunity to preach the Word of God this morning. I pray that we'd have been true to the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God and the promises of the Word of God. Help us by faith to move forward in these things. Encourage these students, Lord. No doubt there's many pressures that are on them. And Lord, I do pray that You supply their financial needs, their emotional needs, their social needs. Lord, even in the classroom, meet those needs there. Lord, we love You. Thank You for all You've done. Thank You for the privilege to speak to them this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.